Deuteronomy chapter 7. And there Moses was speaking, and he still is speaking to the people of Israel on the east bank of the River Jordan, waiting to go in to the Promised Land. And in chapter 7, Moses was indeed preparing the people for their entry into that land and making them aware of some of the difficulties, some of the dangers that they would face in that land. And in particular, he pointed out two of them. This change of circumstances would be a stressful time. It would cause them to have to do all sorts of different things. But just as in every change that we have, be that, for example, moving house or changing job or changing school or something like that, the dangers that the Israelites faced, first and foremost, was that of false worship. They were going into a land that had been steeped for 400 years with idolatry, with worship that was full of gross iniquity, worship that was vile in so many different ways. And the places where that worship had been conducted would be there. And Moses instructs them, God tells them, you must get rid of them, you must destroy them, you must break everything down. But as the people of Israel went into that land, they would have become aware that sometimes the false worship seemed more attractive, more exciting, more involved than the worship that they had been conducting through their wilderness wanderings. And the other big danger in chapter 7 was that of being afraid of the enemy, of looking at the people there in Canaan and seeing cities that had big high walls, cities that were full of big strong people, cities that were full of people who knew all about warfare. And seeing all of this lined up against them, Moses warned them, you should not be afraid. Do not be afraid of the enemy. But of course, there would be many other dangers that they would face when they went into the Promised Land. And Moses develops this theme. And in chapter 8, he picks up two more dangers. And he looks back into their past. And you might think, well, how can you warn someone about something that's going to happen by looking at what has happened? But the problems they have faced would be ever recurring problems and dangers. They would not be a danger that they had dealt with once and for all, but it would be a danger that would come back to them time and again. But he also warns them about problems, dangers that they would face that would be new to them, that they had not faced before, and they needed to know about them, how to respond to them, and how indeed to be victorious over them. Now, in this chapter there is, along with much of Deuteronomy, there is a lot of repetition. There are so many words and phrases that Moses uses time and again. He keeps saying this, but here he's bringing out his themes, his theme of danger, by using very, very large contrasts to drive home that the people of Israel need to beware. They need to know, and they need to be able to respond in the right way. So we're going to look at this chapter in four sections. Firstly, 1 to 6, then 7 to 11, 12 to 18, and then finally 19 and 20. And in verses 1 to 6, Moses does indeed look back. He reminds them of the things that have happened. And just as when we look into our past, when they looked into their past, there would be many things that would cause them shame, bring them sadness, as they remembered what they had been like. But Moses there in verse 1, he's got an overarching theme. You need to remember this. The whole commandment that I command you today, you must be careful to do it. It's not enough to listen to it. It's not enough to know about it. It's something you must do. You must be active in following the Lord God. Obviously, there would be benefits. Moses says that you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. There are benefits through being obedient to God. After all, God has kept you the whole way. All these 40 years, God has been looking after you. And you must do your utmost to remember all of those 40 years. And if you haven't been alive for 40 years, then you try to remember what your parents told you, or your grandparents told you. You must remember what I've told you, says Moses. You must remember all of these things, every event, every act that God has performed on your behalf. Don't have a selective memory. Don't remember the good things and forget the bad. Remember them all. Because you must learn to see the purpose. And what is that purpose? Why did God lead them for 40 years in the wilderness? He wanted to humble them. He wanted to test them. He wanted to bring them down so that they might realize what they were like. He wanted them to be tested so that everyone would know what they were like, that they would not have an inflated view of themselves, that they would not think of themselves as so many of them did in the wilderness, that they were equal with Moses, or that they were able to take over from Moses. They did suffer the consequences of that arrogance that they have. It was so important that these Israelites knew their heart. Did you notice in verses 2 and 3 and 5 that word know comes up repeatedly? All that God led you for 40 years, that testing you to know what was in your heart. He fed you with manna which you did not know, your fathers did not know, and that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. Of course, that's one of the two references, one of the two passages in this chapter that are mentioned in the New Testament. And that one is very, very well known, Matthew chapter 4 or Luke's, or after the baptism of Jesus, when he was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You need to know. You need to know the source of your life. Yes, that we have physical life. And bread is food, water, they are essentials to us. But more important than that is the state of our hearts. God knew what they were like. They needed to know what they were like. And so he humbled them. So he tested them. So he put them in circumstances, in situations that were hard. He made them go hungry. He put them in the situation where they were crying out, "Food, we must have food. We're famished. We're going to die here in the desert." On other occasions, it was water. We will die of thirst. Where is water? We need water. God was testing them. God was seeing, will they turn to Him? Will they realize that He is the source of food? That He is the source of water? That He is the one who can provide, and only He? They needed to be aware. And the big, big danger for them there in the wilderness, a very hard place in their nomadic existence, they needed to know. They needed to be aware of the danger of looking somewhere else and not to God. They needed to know the danger of complaining at God. God, you don't love me anymore. You don't love us. You aren't feeding us. You aren't giving us water. We're going to die. We should have been better off back in Egypt. Why are you doing this? They needed to know they must not grumble. They must not murmur. They must not complain to Him. And above all, they had to learn that they must never forget to trust Him in the hardest, in the most difficult of situations. The danger, of course, always, when we are in a difficult situation, is we say, God's forgotten me. God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't care. Or even worse, there is no God. If there were a God, He would provide for me. He would help me. In difficult situations, it is so easy to turn our back on God and look somewhere else. We don't cry to Him. We go to our friends. We go to the state. We go to the food bank. We go anywhere and everywhere. But we don't go to God. And that's the big, big danger that they needed to understand as they looked back. And if you think about it, how many times had they done all of those things? Fresh out of Egypt, there at Sinai, what happens? Moses goes up into the mountain and the people make golden calves and worship them. And just as they're about to enter the promised land, there in Moab, at the instigation of Balaam, so many of them commit immorality with the women of Moab. 40 years apart, and they still hadn't learned that you must not turn your back on God, but you must always, even though there's a constant struggle, even though it is so very difficult because of your circumstances and because of the things that you lack and think you ought to have, you must not take your eyes off God. He is the one whom you need to trust. Their clothing didn't wear out in 40 years. I won't ask how many women or even men here in the congregation still got the clothes, if they're old enough, that they were wearing 40 years ago. Or have we got rid of them? They didn't need to. Nothing wore out. God was miraculously providing for them. Manna was provided miraculously. Their clothes didn't wear out miraculously. Water to drink, miraculous. It was all done by God. And did they learn that lesson? That great danger of forgetting what God has done for you when it's very, very difficult to do so. But then in verses 7 to 11, Moses is looking forward. A change of the scenery. The desert is so very, or was so very hard, dry and barren and dusty. And the promised land is delightful. Look at the way he describes it. It is a good land. He says that in verse 7 and also in verse 10. It's a land full of brooks of water, fountains and springs. There's water in abundance. there's barley and there's wheat and there's vines and there's figs and there's pomegranates, all the fruits you can imagine. They're growing there, and they grow very easily there, and they'll be for you. Your herds, your flocks, all of them will multiply because there'll be plenty of grass for them to eat. And you will, of course, therefore become very wealthy as you sell the produce of your farms and your animals to other people. So you will become very, very rich. Everything they had lacked in the desert now seems to be provided in abundance. Fruitfulness in every way there in the land of promise. It's described in such glowing terms. And they, of course, would eat and be full. They would not experience hunger. They would not experience thirst in the same way. They would be a prosperous people. It would be a pleasure to live in that land. Their life would be marked out by plenty. And the danger? That they would forget God. The danger in prosperity, I think, is worse than the danger in hardship, poverty, if you like. The danger to forget, and you say, surely not. We've read Psalm 103 earlier in the service. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, and forget not all his benefits. But when you're very, very rich, when you can have anything you want, when you don't have to worry if you've got enough money in the bank or in your pocket or in your purse to go out and buy something, do you consciously think, God has given it, given me the money to go and buy whatever I need? There is every reason to praise God, to love God, to remember God, because he is being so generous. We all know the Lord's Prayer. We all know that it says there, one line, give us this day our daily bread. And we sometimes use that prayer. But when was the last time you actually had no bread? When you were in a situation when you did not have any food in the house. You had nothing to eat. It just doesn't happen, does it? We've become prosperous. We aren't so needy. We don't cry with urgency that God would provide. And so we tend to forget him. He's not necessary. Our material wealth is so much. They had all the food they wanted and they were full. They had houses and they could settle down. That's a nice phrase, but it's an ominous phrase. You can become settled in your ways and forget all about the one who has been providing for you. Their material wealth, their livestock, their money. Which of us can forget the parable of Christ about the rich fool? The one who thought he had everything and could relax and spend the rest of his life in luxury and died that night. All that the body needed, all that the body craved would be provided there. And they didn't need God. It was so easy to forget him, to forget the hard times, even the times when they had been crying to God, crying to be delivered from Egypt, and he had done it, crying out to be fed in the wilderness, he'd provided manna, crying out to be led in the way that would see them through. And he'd done so. He'd saved them. He'd led them. He'd fed them. He'd kept them, protected them, provided for them. All of those things in the past, now that they were living, as it were, in the lap of luxury, have been dismissed from their minds. They'd forgotten the hard times, and they'd forgotten the lessons they had learned in the hard times because of their prosperity. And prosperity is very, very dangerous. Why would they respond in that way? Why, when they have been brought out of Egypt and delivered in such a marvelous way, brought through the wilderness with its serpents and scorpions and so on, beware, says Moses, beware lest you say in your heart, that your heart be lifted up, that you become proud of what you've done, of what you have, the way you've got it, your animal husbandry, enabling your livestock to flourish. You've become proud. You're looking at yourself, you're saying, my strength, my wisdom, my intelligence, me, I'm the one who's got all these things. I've arranged for them all to come to me. We can all, I hope, remember Nebuchadnezzar, that great king of Babylon. What did he say? What were his words when he was looking out over Babylon at all the things that he saw, all its splendor and all its beauty and all the wealth that was encompassed there? He was warned about his behavior by Daniel, but he resisted. And he continued in his wicked ways. At the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And immediately, God's verdict on him was executed, and he was driven out from man and made to live like a beast in the field. He was exalting himself. And these Israelites, in their prosperity, their hearts being lifted up, were yielding to pride. And it is easy to yield to pride when life is easy, to think that we have got what we have because of what we've done. To forget that everything has come from God, even the power to get wealth, as Moses says. Every talent we possess is given to us by God. Every strength we have in our character has come from God. The way that we have been taught and the way that has developed us has come from God. Everything has come from Him. So how can we be proud? How can we boast? There's a danger in the hard times. Look back and learn from them. Learn that there are benefits from hard times, from hunger and thirst, and facing enemies and facing troubles. There are lessons you can profitably learn from difficulties. And beware of the dangers that come with prosperity. Because when you are prosperous, when you have much of this world's goods, it is easy to forget that everything has come from God and nothing from yourself. And then there is this perennial warning that will come to the people of Israel, not only in Deuteronomy but throughout the rest of the Old Testament. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Before they're even entering the promised land, Moses is telling them one day you'll be driven out of it because you are refusing to be obedient to God. You are refusing to submit to His commandments. You are refusing to be those who look to God and rely upon God and not yourself. One day you will be driven out because you are turning your back on Him and worshipping other gods or prosperity or your possessions or your power, your army, your king, everything and anyone except the Lord God Himself. Beware. You will perish in the same way that they perish. And as I say, that warning is repeated often in Deuteronomy and often in the remainder of the Old Testament. Is there a remedy? Is there anything we can do that will enable us to be aware of these dangers and respond to them in the right way? Yes, there is. There's much that we can do. There in verse 11, Moses said, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today." Forgetting God means you won't be obedient to God. If you want to remember, if you want to not forget, then you must start out by being obedient, by keeping those commandments. Moses says the same in verse 6. "So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God." And he explains now what it means to keep them in more detail. "You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. By hearing His commandments and statutes, listening to what they tell you to do and doing them, but also by fearing God, by honouring God, by loving Him." Moses has already told the people that they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, with their whole being. And fearing Him means that we are those who are going to also praise Him. We are, as we've read in Psalm 103 already, one of the ways to remember what God is like and to realize what we are like, that we are totally dependent upon Him, is to praise Him for all the things He's given us. "Bless Him, forget not all His benefits. He forgives your iniquity. He heals your diseases. Who's redeemed your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good." Think of those things, and that will take your mind off false worship. It will take your mind off the strength of your enemies. It will take your mind off the hardness of life's experiences. And it will take your mind away from thinking that your prosperity is you self-earned and enough to see you through. There are a few verses also in Proverbs and chapter 30 which sort of sum this up. "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying." A very good, wonderful aspiration. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord? I don't need him.' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Christ, when he was speaking through the Apostle John to the churches, as are recorded in the book of Revelation, He said this to the church at Ephesus: I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. You do not love me as once you did. You do not follow me as once you did. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and do the works you did at first. Whenever we face difficulties, whenever we face dangers, from whatever source it might be, we must always remember what God has done. And we must always remember to do the same thing every time. Go to Him and trust Him. Go to Him, speak with Him, and rely upon Him. It sounds so very simple, doesn't it? The people of Israel were told that. Do not forget. Remember. I don't know how many times, I've not counted them up yet, how many times they occur in the book of Deuteronomy. But it repeated time after time. Do not forget. Remember. And that's all we have to be doing. Remember how much God loves you. Remember how much God has done for you in Christ. Remember that His love drove Christ to the cross. That wonderful work of salvation is, it's all of grace. There are dangers in every circumstance, every situation, however good or bad, however hard or easy. Different dangers, but the remedy is the same. Look to Christ. Trust in Christ, and in Christ alone.